chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit.
Good to see so many of you here this morning. You didn't use the race to excuse you from being here, and that's good. Nor did you run in the race, although we do have run a race, but it's a different race at that. And so, again, glad to see you here this morning. I really love my wife. She does so many things. She reads the list. She does the PowerPoint. And
I messed up the verse too.
So, yeah, it's what you printed was 1 Corinthians 4:16-18.
I didn't think that was right. I didn't say that was impossible.
So you read the wrong. We're still in James.
You can't go wrong with words.
Maybe it was. That's it. It wasn't me.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord for Judy. She's on a learning curve and learning PowerPoint and taking up a lot of the slack from Tom and Deb. So praise the Lord for her efforts. And I'm, again, glad to see you here this morning as well. We are almost through the book of James. If you were reading in your Bible this morning, you would see there's only two more verses after James 5, verses 13 to 18. That doesn't mean next week will be a short message. It just means two verses, because I have plenty to share with you next week. So today is a category killer. We're talking about prayer this morning. The movie we're watching tonight deals with prayer as well. So you'll get a double dose, and hopefully that will be a blessing to you, a challenge to you, and that's many times the way God works. You know, it's like, okay, I heard that message this morning. Well, the video tonight will kind of hit it home even further, and maybe we can make some changes in our prayer life that will make a difference for ourselves and for others as well. So as we come to our message, let's pray once again. Dear Lord, as we come to you this morning, I thank you and praise you for the folks that are here today. We pray as well for the folks that aren't here today, that you would be with them, some that are listening to the message and some just kind of ignoring you altogether this day. I pray, Lord, that you would undertake for the message, use it however you will, and help us to be better Christians as a result of being in your house today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in James 5, verses 13 to 18, the preface of this is the fact that James was known for his prayer life. In fact, he had the nickname Camel Knees. Now you're thinking, I've got some of those too. But the reason he was called Camel Knees was because he had the calloused knees of a camel. He prayed so much that it affected him physically in that way. We learned in James chapter 1 that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And then in chapter 4, we don't have because we don't ask. And so James puts these little nuggets of wisdom in there to remind us that prayer is important. Real faith produces genuine patience, such as waiting for the Lord's return. And maybe that's why Judy put those verses in the bulletin today, because we do await for the Lord's return. And as we know from the events of the past 24 hours, maybe the Lord's return is closer than we realize, because we know from studying Revelation and so forth that the end times center around the Middle East and so forth. And so we think of, is this it? Do we get to go to heaven without having to face a physical death? Well, that's up to the Lord. But in this section, true faith is exhibited through patience that manifests itself in prayer. So if you remember the message we did before Father's Day, we were talking about patience. And so now James is combining those two things together in the fact that many times when we're looking for answers to prayer, we've got to be patient while we're seeking those answers, and then continuing to pray, knowing that God's going to answer that prayer in one way or another. When we face an obstacle, or a sickness, or a sin, the answer is prayer. Now, as we start with verse 13, we could entitle this section of the passage, Trouble. Okay? Not that you're in trouble, but the verses refer to people that are experiencing trouble, referring to affliction. Okay, it says, if any among you are afflicted, let him pray. Let him sing psalms, and that's what we're going to talk about here. So we're talking about physical, mental, emotional, spiritual pain. In any case, we need to pray. Sometimes you wait for the pain to get worse, and then the worry increases, the events spin out of control, and it gets to the point where we've turned in every direction except for going to prayer. And so this is what one of the things we have to consider today is that, you know, sometimes the last thing that people think about when they're trying to fix their problems is going to church. Used to be, in the generation that most of us grew up in, you went to church. Now, in succeeding generations, they don't go to church. They seek their mental health or their solutions in other ways. And so, as a result, there are young people that are considering suicide. And why is that? Because they've turned in every direction that they think they should go in, except for the one that they should go in, and that is going to church and seeking God's help. We don't need to be in that situation. So we need to go to him in prayer. There's a short hymn by Thomas Hastings that goes something like this. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed of how the hosts of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat? So as it goes on in verse 13, it says, the opposite of affliction is cheerfulness. And one of those ways of exhibiting cheerfulness is to sing praises, some of what we've already done this morning. Because when we think about praises, they're just another form of prayer. Now, one of the choruses that Judy and I know that we may teach you is a chorus that is actually verses of Scripture, Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. It says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the God of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. It's the city of the great King. That is a wonderful praise, and it's also putting scripture in a song, and that helps to lift our hearts, whether we need to lift our hearts in worship, like we do in our morning worship, our thanksgiving to God, and then our honor to God. Now, as we go on to verse 14, the question is, are you physically ill or weak in the faith? Now, it says, call upon the elders of the church. Okay, we got a lot of elders here, but I guess they're talking about like your deacons, your trustees. And usually the way it goes is those people are the first ones that are called. And the pastor is the last one that finds out that anyone has a particular need. So what we need to do is we give the body of Christ, in other words, the body of believers, the opportunity to minister to us in our needs and our weakness. Now, we've had some folks in our church that have gone through some times of weakness because of illness and so forth. I think of Lynn and how some of you have supplied a meal for her, helped her out with her garden, any number of things. The Lord is blessed by you taking your time to help a fellow believer in their lives to take care of them during these difficult times. And Rick, you know, and Rick's not here today, but still, you know, kudos to you for helping with Rick and to make him feel welcome here. Hopefully he'll feel more and more welcome. And as we say, we sow the seed, we water that seed, and maybe someday he will come to know Christ as Savior. We can only pray to that end. So we call for the spiritual leaders of the church. Secondly, we have a prayer and anointing by the elders of the church. Now, it's been a long time before that I've seen someone anointed with oil. I've seen it happen once, and that was a long time ago. In most Baptist churches, I think we keep the oil in our the engines of our cars and leave it at that. But for the time in which James was speaking, the anointing and the prayer was a religious or ceremonial act, almost like communion to a certain extent. It was done for medicinal or hygienic purposes. And yet there is no conflict between prayer and medicine. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. So the physically ill leave the healing up to the Lord, accepting his plan and purpose. And isn't that what we do when we have prayer time? And by the way, I was going to say, because we have this movie tonight, we're going to have prayer time at 5:15 tonight. So instead of the regular 5:30, it'll be 5:15. But if you show up at 5:30, we'll be glad to have you join us in prayer. But most of us accept the fact that God is the healer, that God is the provider. He's going to take care of your need. And this would be the second part of things, because in verse 13 we talked about trouble. Here we're talking about people that are ill or sick. Now in verse 15, we see the results of elders' prayer and anointing. Okay, the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, the Lord shall raise them up. And so we see restoration. Now there's a neat Greek word for restoration, the word restore, which is sozo, meaning healing, and it's healing of a spiritual need or salvation. So it speaks of a restoration, getting back to where you were before, a raising up. And so we see that person off their bed of affliction, getting back to being the person that they were before. And then thirdly, in verse 15, we see that there's a certain amount of forgiveness here. Now, my wife and I have noticed on the prayer list that there are a number of people that have illnesses. And with those people that are ill, there are some people that are not only ill, but a need to be saved. And sometimes they go hand in hand together, because sometimes physical ailments can be a result of personal sin. Again, there's a Greek word, very simple Greek word, and it's kan, K-A-N, and it means and if. And you see that buried in verse 15. And if he have committed sins. So, it can be a recovery in a physical or in a spiritual sense. You know, we talk about people that backslide, people that have gone through some circumstances, no longer come to church. We can get those people restored. We can get those people raised up and back into church if they feel God's forgiveness and the people of God's church welcome them back with open arms. There's no one that we need to close the door to, and no one should feel as if I can't go to that church anymore because of what that other pastor did or what that person said to me. Keep the door open. Let the people come. You know, it said, let the little children come unto me and suffer them not, for such is the kingdom of God. That's how Ridge Baptist Church needs to be. It needs to be a church of open door, of forgiveness, of letting people come into the fellowship and to be a part of that fellowship. Now that I've said this, understand that not all physical illness is caused by sin. All right, but no, not all physical illness is caused by sin. If physical illness is caused by their sin, then God's restoration is both physical and spiritual. So again, you know, because somebody couldn't come today because they're not feeling well, oh, God's dealing with them. No, they just have a physical illness. So we look at things at face value and say, oh, they're not here. I wonder what happened. But rather, pray for that person, pray for their healing, pray for their restoration, and pray them back to church next Sunday. Now, in verse 16, this is kind of linked with verse 15, even though there's a period at the end of verse 15, where it says, confess your faults one to another. Judy and I were in a church, about 30 years ago. And the pastor there felt that people needed to stand up and confess their sins. A very, very tough thing to do. Now, I'm not a proponent of that, because sometimes it's difficult for people to stand up in church anyway, let alone make a confession of sin. Nor is it necessary that people come forward and pray at the altar, to have a physical display of praying and getting forgiveness and so forth does not have to happen. So in verse 16, we're saying those that are sick need to pray for restoration. Now, there's also a little section here that says some need to pray before they become sick. Now, if you are one who tends for one reason or other to be chronic in your sickness or illness, there's nothing wrong by saying, dear Lord, help me to be well enough to come to church on Sunday. Or help me, Lord, to be able to overcome COVID so that I don't run into the problem I did last year. It's okay to do that. So we're getting into the third part here, which is guilt and bitterness. So we've gone through three parts here. So the idea in verse 16 is make amends with those who have wronged and forgiving those who have wronged you. Remember, not too many weeks ago, we had communion. And we say before communion, get things right with the Lord. Well, sometimes we also need to get right with other people so that we can have a clear conscience in taking the elements of the Lord's Supper. So when you confess to those that you've wronged, your guilt will be healed. You'll be able to pray more effectively, and of course, you will have a clear conscience in taking the elements of the Lord's Supper. Now in verses 17 to 18, we get into what we call praying for specific requests. Now this gets to be an area of concern for me because we don't always pray specifically. Yeah, I know. We've got that prayer list. It's yay long, and some of you are reaching the point now where you're turning it over to continue praying, putting prayer requests on the back and so forth. But sometimes we get into a rut where we just pray for general things. You know, the sort of thing where like, Lord, give us a good day. Well, what's a good day? Maybe your good day includes rain. I don't know. Maybe your good day includes sunshine or whatever. But if we pray in general terms, we're going to get an answer that's in general terms. Look at the end of the day. All right, did you have a good day? Yeah, I guess so. I'm still here. And it maybe rained a little bit, but that's okay. Be specific when you pray. Specific prayers result in specific answers. You know, here again, in light of what we've experienced in the last 24 hours, we could say, Dear Lord, pray for our country. Well, you got about 330 million people living in our country. You know, what specifically do you want to pray for in our country? Pray for the president. Okay, fine. What do we need to pray for concerning the president? Pray that he makes good decisions, right decisions. Pray that he seeks you before he makes a decision. Be specific and don't be just generalizing. You know, and so when you get to the end of your prayer, when you get to the end of the day, you can say, okay, did the Lord answer my prayer concerning the president and how he handled the situation? So that's what we need to do. And so one thing we need to do is we need to pray for a specific request. Here again, there's a Greek word that kind of describes what we need to do. And I think it's the word there is in verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer, righteous man availeth much. So the word effective is from the Greek word energeo, which is our word energy. Our prayer doesn't have to be, oh Lord, I'm going to pray, da-da-da-da-da. Be energetic about your prayer. Seek to find what God's going to do. You watch that movie tonight, and I'm not going to give away anything, but you're going to see somebody who prays with energy. And that's kind of an example of what we need to do in our lives. So our prayer turns ordinary utterances into powerful words. There is power in prayer, and I know we say that all the time, but until you've experienced it yourself, you're not going to know what that's like. You know, it's like saying, oh, have you been out on the pontoon boat lately? Well, no, I guess that's pretty good. But until you've been on that boat, you don't know what it's like to experience the waves and the salt in your face and the whales that are out in the ocean and so forth. It's a difference. Experience powerful prayer in your life, and you're going to see things happen that you have never realized before. So, what do we do? Here's three guidelines for praying effectively. First of all, know the scriptures and pray in keeping with the word of God. Okay, so make sure your prayer is following what God's word says. In fact, I've heard people say that we can pray the word of God. You know, a lot of times when I pray, I'll talk about, you know, where two or three are gathered, here I am in the mix, here you are in the midst of them. Scripture. And That doesn't mean that everything you pray has to be scripture, but there's nothing wrong with including scripture with a part of your prayer. Number two, we've already talked about, be specific. General prayers are general answers. Specific prayers, specific answers. And then thirdly, absolute faith in God's ability, wisdom, and trusting that the answer to your request will be right. I mean, after all, if you're praying to God, don't you think he knows what's best for you? You know, that's what we have to do. He knows what's best for us. And sometimes that's where we become a little bit hesitant. I don't know if I want to pray about that, because I think if I pray about that thing, the Lord's going to answer it that way instead of the way I want it answered. Well, who's in charge of your life? There are too many people out there that think they know better than God does, and they've got to change their thinking. Now, Judy, do you have a list of things there? Okay. Judy has a list of 12 things. 12 things for which believers are instructed to pray. Number one, and you'll see every one of them is supported by Scripture. For those who persecute them. Yep, we got to pray for those folks. Two, we need to pray for the kingdom of God. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer, and so we'll probably come back and talk about some of these things in number two, number three, and number four. The kingdom of God, daily provision, overcoming temptation. Number five, praying for forgiveness. I mean, that's important for us, and it's important for folks that we know. Number six, praying for all the saints. Again, I mean, there's not a one of these that's any more important than the other ones. Number seven, for the gospel's advancement. For earthly rulers, again, coming back to the president. And you know, we don't have to pray just for the president. We can pray for other rulers. Even if they're Muslim, pray for them. I don't want to get into politics, but pray for those that need prayer, even in the state of Maine. Number nine, for wisdom, which we already talked about. Number 10, for suffering. And that goes back to verse 13. Number 11 and number 12, for one another. And for wayward believers. So there's a short list, believe it or not, a short list of things that you can pray for, even if you don't have the church prayer list. Those are all things that are needful and necessary for us to pray for. Now, as we get into verse 17 and 18, it talks about Elias or Elijah. Now, the one thing that bothers me, in Hebrews 11, we have the hall of faith, as it were. By faith, God blessed this person or did something in this person's life. Unfortunately, we don't have a hall of prayer for the different people that we see in God's word that prayed effectively. But Elias or Elijah is one of those. He knew what to pray for and when to pray for it. Okay, it says he was a man subject to like passions as we are. So he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that desired God's will for his life. He would have gone to church on Saturday or Sunday, as the case may be, and worship God. And so it says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not. Notice that he prayed earnestly, fervently, with energy, that it would not rain. And then verse 18, he prayed again, the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I know some of you are praying right now that the Lord would bring forth fruit in your gardens. You know, you're seeing some things, and it's like, but Lord, they're not growing. Just continue to pray. And I'm always reminded of that movie, and I don't know if we saw it here, Facing the Giants, where they you know, pray for rain. And if you pray for rain, bring an umbrella with you. But, you know, that's what you have to do. Have the faith that God's going to answer your prayer and then live accordingly. And that's what Elijah did. And he's our godly example of someone who prayed fervently, did all the things that we would do, and God gave him the results. So now we've come to the application. Four practical lessons from James. Okay, number one, prayer is to be continuous. All situations and every circumstance. Now, you'll see it in the bulletin next week. Pray without ceasing. When do we see that? Normally around Thanksgiving time. But it shouldn't have to be just Thanksgiving time. It should be all the time. You know, like we say, we should have, as it were, Christmas all year round. You know, honoring God and so forth. Well, prayer should be all year round. Not just Sunday evening at 5:30, Wednesday night at 6:30, in all situations. Okay, have you prayed since last Sunday? Oh, I know, I'm stepping on toes, sorry. But there are people like that. Have you prayed since last Sunday? Do you speak to the Lord throughout the day? And so these are some of the things we need to ask ourselves when we think about praying continuously. Okay, number two, prayer is designed for every part of life. Is prayer is prayer a fire extinguisher? Oh, hey, gotta get, take care of that. Okay, I prayed, so gonna fix that problem. Again, every kind of situation calls for prayer. Number three, prayer is not a substitute for responsibility. This is commonly what we refer to as sins of omission. Forgive me, Lord, for it because I forgot to do this thing. Don't pray to be healed without taking the proper steps to get healthy. Okay, we know a certain group that says, you know, we worship God, but we don't take any medicine to heal ourselves. We let God do that. And I think if the Lord wants to heal you, you need to do your part. Pray, and then take some action to get yourself healed. Number four, prayer is not the perfect, but the imperfect. And that's where a lot of us come in. Again, in verse 17, where it says, Elijah had a nature like ours. He was just, well, almost a sinner saved by grace, but he was Old Testament, so not quite that. But he was similar to us. He prayed for the cleansing of sin. He prayed for wisdom. He prayed for specific needs. And so this is the example that we see in Scripture. Now, in closing, yeah, we're stretching it out here, but it won't take long here. You don't need to be sinless to pray. Okay, if that were so, then no one would be able to pray for anything. You know, the excuse a lot of people give, oh, church is full of hypocrites. Well, come on in. You know, join the rest of us because you're probably in that boat too. We'll be glad to have you. So, don't wait until you're great. Pray while you wait. In other words, it doesn't take a person that is standing in front of a church. It doesn't take a person who has a high-paying job. It just takes a person who's willing to wait on the Lord to see the answers of prayer in your life. So the question I leave you with today is, God is listening. Are you praying? Let's pray.